So as I've mentioned once before, I've been travelling a bit more often these days on public transport. And I've been doing different things. I don't have a long trip, but I've been using the time, I think, in a useful way. And one of the things has been that I've been doing a bit of a scientific experiment. And I've been doing some research. And after several months, I've come to a conclusion. My theory has been tested and proven true. People smell. Hate to break it to you, but you and I smell. The hole is opening up, I know. Look, sometimes it's pleasant. Sometimes it is pleasant. And other times, well, it's noticeable for other reasons. Now, look, I'm not raising this morning to make anyone feel uncomfortable. But simply to point something out. Our presence impacts other people. Other people notice us. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Well, we've been exploring a section of 1 Peter where I'm suggesting that the Apostle Peter unpacks in practical terms what it means for us as the followers of Jesus, to, as he says, declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's a section I'm calling missionary training for God's special people. And as we've explored this, we've seen, for example, Peter's fourfold missionary strategy. Now, this is revision. Peter's fourfold missionary strategy. You ready? Any ideas what it might be? Doing good. Remember? This is where the preacher gets very disappointed because no one remembers a thing he's ever said. Doing good. Live in submission. When you suffer for the gospel, embrace it. Serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've also noticed how the cross is the central theme of the missionary task. The cross is both the message we declare and the method by which we engage in the task. But there's another dimension to this being on mission that Peter draws our attention to. It is the person. The idea that who you and I are as followers of Jesus matters. Who we are matters. Not in terms of family status, not in terms of wealth or education or the networks we have or the appearance, our appearance. No, who we are matters in terms of our character, of how we live. Yes, indeed, just like on the public transport, who we are has an impact on those around us. Let's look at this together in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11, if you have your Bibles. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And again, 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Peter speaks in these two portions of Scripture of sinful desires, of evil human desires. One of the ways the Bible describes humanity is in terms of the impact of sin and death in our lives. It speaks of how God's good desires that he's given us, those cravings for food, sex, power, pleasure, work, companionship, wisdom, and even God himself, were distorted and twisted into something unhealthy and destructive. That which was intended for good, for our good, was corrupted. They became sinful, evil. And as we just heard in Romans, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of humanity has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we find ourselves as human beings in an interesting situation. We have the capacity to live in ways that do not reflect who God is and how God made us. So what I want to do for a few moments this morning is firstly notice how, as people, and how we live has an impact. How when we live as God intended us, we can have an impact, a missional impact on those around us. And then secondly, how can we live as God intended us to live? How is it possible? Yes, who you are matters. And why? Because our lives have a missional impact. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew. It's recorded, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus says, you as human beings, you as my followers, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is speaking to who we are as the followers, as his followers, as those who have believed in him, and he's saying, look, your character, your inner life has an impact. You are like salt. You are like light. Let people see it. Why? Because it will have an impact. The Apostle Paul picked up on this same theme. And he put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. We smell. That's what Paul say. We have an impact on those around us for the gospel. And Peter picks up on this theme here in this portion of scripture we've read this morning. In chapter 2, the sequence is interesting. Abstain from sinful desires. The opposite of sinful desires is living in such a way, with such a character, that our whole being reflects the glory of God. Abstain from sinful desires and do the opposite. Live such good lives. And what is the impact? That's what I want us to see this morning. What is the impact of that? People will glorify God. They will honor God. 1 Peter 2:12. And again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. We see the opposite reaction. Again, notice the sequence. No longer live for sinful desires, but do the will of God. People are surprised by you. They notice you. And what's the impact? They heap abuse on you. So it's really interesting. Peter, within the course of a couple of verses, talks about, in both instances, how we live this doing good, this being good, this character that reflects the glory of God has an impact. On the one hand, it has a positive impact. People look and say, and they glorify God. That is, they honor God as God. They worship Him and bow before Him. Whereas others see the same thing and they're surprised. What? And they heap abuse. They attack. Have you ever had that experience? You don't say anything. You simply are living out a moral character reflecting the glory of God, and people are not comfortable with it. It's really, really interesting. You see, Jesus came into the world to set us free from sin and death. To transform our lives. This is a work site. God is in the business of changing people's lives. That's what He's doing. And when we live transformed lives, it is powerful. It does not go unnoticed. It impacts people around us. Some will be convicted and drawn to the one who is merciful and forgives. And some will react and attack. And so if our lives have the potential to have a missional impact on those around us, then the critical question we need to think about is, how do we live as God intended us to live? In chapter 2, verse 11, Peter begins what he's saying, begins this section of missionary training for God's special people with these words, "Dear friends." Dear friends. There's no doubt Peter is writing to people who are followers of Jesus. People who have said, man, I need you, Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. Yes, forgive my sin. Give me a new life. These are his dear friends. So we need to be clear in our minds here at the outset as we think about how do we live as God intended us to live. Peter is writing to followers of Jesus. And as you read on, we see that he wants these followers of Jesus to understand and see the situation in which they live clearly. This is war. Dear friends, this is war. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. It's an interesting thing to start thinking about. Here it is. God created humanity in his image, in his goodness, and he bestowed upon us his goodness, and we entered into this incredible, glorious thing of life. And sin enters the world, and we turn our backs on God, and we go our own way, and these good desires that God has given us have been twisted and distorted and used against God. And now Peter is saying, yes, don't you understand it? This is a war against your soul. Soul being the inner core of our being, our innermost being. Desires are a bit like fire. Under control, fire is great. I mean, think about it. It keeps you warm. It cooks your food. It lights up the darkness. But out of control, it destroys everything in its path. Sinful desires are like a fire out of control. Peter says they war against your soul. In the 1400s, a follower of Jesus called Thomas A. Kempis wrote a book that still has a profound impact today called The Imitation of Christ. He wrote this: no one is completely free of temptations because the source of temptation is in ourselves. We were born in sinful desire. When one temptation passes, another is on its way. We will always have temptation because we are sinners who lost our original innocence in the garden. Dear friends, be real. Understand the situation. This is war. And so what does Peter tell us to do? Abstain. Stop. Stop. Don't do this. Don't do these. Don't participate in these sinful desires that he names there in chapter 4. And that's just a sample. And yes, it expands right out. We can think about this a lot. And what we need to appreciate here this morning right now is that there is a place in the Christian life for our active participation. As the followers of Jesus, as the dear friends, abstain. Abstain. Put in place wisdom. Think it through. Choose obedience. That's what's going on here. Choose obedience. Those who love me, Jesus said, obey me. Choose obedience. In the language of Paul, put off and put on. Put on that old stuff. You know, that stuff that we were reading about in chapter 4 that everyone said, man, what are you doing? Put it off. Get rid of it and put on a whole new character. This is called a character transplant. Character transplant. Yes, just do it. But of course, The minute you walk down that road, the minute we walk down that road, we are confronted with our own frailty, our lack of willpower. You find yourself crying out in frustration and defeat with the Apostle Paul. Who will deliver me? I can't do it. It's all very well for you to say abstain, Peter. Dear friends, oh, I love that. I love that I'm a friend. But it's too hard just to coldly and calculatedly say abstain, because I'm confronted with myself as Paul was confronted with himself, crying out, who will deliver me? Who will do this? And so that brings us then to the final thing Peter wants us to be mindful of, and that is to live in Christ. This is really interesting how it emerges here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, Peter is sort of using some military imagery here of the soldier going out to do battle. And what happens with the soldier before they go out to battle? They get ready. They arm themselves. So here's the issue. It's war. We need to abstain. Okay, how do we do that? We need to prepare. We need to arm ourselves. And how does Peter tell us to arm ourselves? Arm yourselves also with the same attitude. That is, that Christ suffered, Christ died, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Paul picked up on this idea as well in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. In Galatians chapter 4, he's talking about the character, if you will, of the flesh, the sinful flesh, versus the character of the Spirit. He's doing that same sort of contrast that Peter is doing. And in that context, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's a very interesting statement. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have, past tense, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Peter says, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Finished task is done. Have you finished that job yet? Yes, I've done it. That's the tense here that Peter is saying. Is done with sin. You see, when Jesus died and rose again, it's wonderful preaching this morning as having just shared communion. Because when Jesus died and rose again, he defeated sin and death once and for all. If we do not understand that, if we do not believe that, we are in struggle street trying to work out the Christian life. Because the Christian life is nothing without the death and resurrection of Jesus. And when we believe that, when we believe in Jesus, when we give our lives to Jesus, when we share in his victory over sin and death. I'm hopeless at remembering the lyrics of songs, but there's one of the songs we sing, and I really love it, but it's sort of at one point there, it says something like, why should we benefit from what he did, from what Jesus did. Jesus died and rose again and he enters into heaven, he's exalted, he's honored. And yet we're the ones who benefit. We didn't give anything, we didn't do anything. He did it all at the cross. Why should I benefit? But here's the truth of God's word. When we believe in Jesus, we share in his victory over sin and death. How did Peter put it? We are done with sin. And so therefore, Because of what God has done in Christ, and because we have believed in Jesus, arm yourselves with that same attitude. Speak it to yourself. That's how we arm ourselves. Speak it into our lives. This morning, yes, I took a symbolic piece of bread and a symbolic cup of juice, and I reminded myself that Jesus died and defeated sin and death once and for all. Hallelujah, Lord. I enter into that victory. It's interesting thinking about how the Apostle Paul expresses this. Live by faith in the Son of God. Walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Set your mind on things above. And in Romans 8, it's here somewhere. Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Arm yourself with what God has done in Christ Jesus. That's how God transforms us. Acknowledge the reality of where we're living right now and what's going on. Abstain. Put stuff in place. Yes, do it. But do it resting in and empowered by what God has done in Christ Jesus in our lives. Looking to Him to change us from the inside out. And so here we have it. Yes, we smell. But that's okay. Because we want to. Because who we are matters. And we want to have an impact on those around us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus. And again, Lord, we thank you for your heart that you, God, reached out to us to find us, to draw us to yourself, to transform our lives, to set us free, to give us hope. And Lord, as we live life, we welcome your transforming power in our lives. Yes, Lord. We know you've called us to be salt and light. Yes, Lord, we know we have the opportunity to shine out, to be the aroma of Christ. Because, Lord, you want people to see Jesus. It's as simple as that. Amen.